welcome, everybody. Happy to have you guys here with us. Before we get going with our message today, just a few announcements. First of all, for those of you who are here with us in person, just a reminder to you to please follow our social distancing guidelines, especially as we leave. Keep 6 feet apart. You can have small conversations, but maintain that distance. And then if you're leaving fairly quickly or there's a bunch of you leaving at the same time, try and leave out the front doors and then go around the side so that we don't get a bottleneck over here by the stairwell. If you end up leaving a little bit later, nobody's there, you're welcome to go down that way. But do be careful as you go outside for any slippery spots, especially as we get closer to winter and we get these cold snaps coming through. You just want to watch out for ice and things like that. My second announcement is just to remind you that on November 22nd at 10 a.m., we are going to have our annual congregational meeting. And this will be through Zoom. And so we'll be sending out the Zoom link soon. You want to be looking for that and make sure you save that and hold on to that. And basically, at this meeting, we'll be talking about a few things. We'll be talking about our budget, our proposed budget for 2021. We'll be talking about a quick summary of what's going on with the Vision 2020 across our denomination, and then talking about just moving forward and next year. And so this will be a really important meeting for us. After the meeting, you will be, for those of you who are members, expected to vote on the budget as well as the nominees. And we are going to be sending those things out to you as well in an email in the next week or so. So you should have the budget to look at and the nominees. And if you have any questions or concerns, I really encourage you to email us ahead of time so that we can answer those over email and we don't have to get kind of bogged down with that during the meeting time. So please be looking for all that information coming out very soon. The next announcement is just to remind you that next week is the first Sunday of the month, and so it is a Communion Sunday. And so if you want to get yourself ready, prepare your hearts during the week for that, be in prayer for that, consider any reconciliation that needs to happen before that, any repentance or confession that you want to do before that. Those are important things that go along with communion. And then, of course, gather the elements so that you can participate with us in that if you're doing church with us online. If you're here, I'll have the little cups at the front of the church or the back of the sanctuary as you come in. So next week is Communion Sunday. With that said, I want to give you a little bit of an idea of where we're going over the next couple months or so in terms of our sermon topics. Today I'm going to be doing another sermon that's just kind of a standalone sermon. It's not really part of a series. I'm calling it The Glory of God, and I'll explain why in just a second. After that, though, I'm going to be getting back into 1 Corinthians. If you remember way back when, we were going through it really strong and almost finished it, but right as we were shut down, we only had 2 chapters left. And at first I thought, well, let's go away from this because the teens and the kids haven't been a part of it. They don't really know what's going on. It's a little bit heavier for younger kids. And then, of course, the longer this has dragged on, the more I'm like, no, we really need to go back and finish that. So after this week, we're going to have maybe a 2- or 3-part series of just finishing up 1 Corinthians. After that, right before Thanksgiving, John will be speaking to us, giving us a message. And then right after Thanksgiving, we go right into Advent. And so we're already almost upon Christmas. So those are kind of the messages you have to look forward to. And I really hope you'll be joining us for all of those. I think they'll be really worthwhile, and we'll do our best to make sure that we're hearing from God and speaking what God is saying to us. As far as today's message is concerned, we can go to my title slide there, Paul. I'm calling it The Glory of God, and the reason I decided to do this sermon, and I was thinking of just going right into 1 Corinthians, but then I decided, no, I've got to do this one, is because I have been learning about this on my own as well, and I'm taking currently a theology class that was talking about the glory of God, and then at the same time as doing this class, I was reading in 2 Corinthians a couple chapters, chapter 3 and 4 in particular, that talked about the glory of God, and these all kind of came together for me at the same time, and really kind of blessed me in such a way that I felt like, you know what, I've got to share that with our congregation. And so I wanted to share this message with you just to kind of pass on what I've been gleaning and learning and the encouragement that the Lord had given me. And hopefully it touches you and encourages you as well. And hopefully God will continue speaking to us. So that's why I'm doing this message today. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you three snapshots, three pictures in the book of Exodus specifically. These things we call theophanies, where God reveals himself to somebody. And specifically, he's going to be revealing himself to Moses and the people of Israel. And I want to show you these three pictures from Exodus. And then I'm going to go into 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read to you a short passage from chapter 3. And we're going to talk about 3 and 4 and how these revelations of God's glory should impact and help us today. So as we get into that, why don't you bow with me right now and let's pray for our time today. Jesus, I do thank you that we can gather together, whether it's virtually or in person. I thank you that you are here in our midst. I do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. I pray that you would give us ears and hearts to hear what you're saying. I pray that you'd continue to keep us strong in the faith and continue to encourage and strengthen us in serving you and living for you. I do pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified during this time. Amen. So I want to jump right in here to our first snapshot. This comes to us from Exodus chapter 3. If you have a Bible with you, you're welcome to open it up to that as well. And as you know, in the book of Exodus, it starts off talking about the fact that the people of Israel were enslaved to Egypt and had been so for about 300 years, a really long time. And then, of course, God heard their cries, and he decides to do something about it. And so he saves Moses as a baby in the basket and all that. He then has Moses be raised up in the courts of the Egyptians. But then somewhere along the way, as a young adult, Moses gets this impression that God has a calling for him to save his people. But he mistakenly applies that by defending some Israelites and killing an Egyptian. And because of that, he has to flee and run away from Egypt. He goes off into the wilderness, meets the Midianites and what becomes his wife. And then her father, his father-in-law, is a priest of the Midianites. And he spends around 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep. So basically a very low-level job, just watching sheep and hanging out in the wilderness. And in chapter 3, we have this amazing occurrence where Moses is watching over the sheep. And while he's doing that, he sees this bush that is on fire. And the scripture says that it's the angel of the Lord. Now, this term, the angel of the Lord, we usually think of it as being an angel of some kind. But it's a term that is used synonymous with God's presence. And so when you see the angel of the Lord speak, it actually speaks as God. He says, I am the God of your fathers and of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we believe this term, the angel of the Lord, is a term that was used to describe God's presence, or some people even think that maybe this was some kind of revelation of Jesus himself before he came down as a man. They just didn't have any other words to describe it, so this is the only term they could come up with, the angel of the Lord. And so God speaks to Moses out of this bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. And of course, being out in an arid and kind of dry region, just like what we've seen this past summer, whenever there's a fire, you got to pay attention to it because it could ravage the whole land and it could have ruined the sheep and their homes and their tents and things like that. And so Moses draws near to this burning bush. And as he does so, the bush speaks to him and God says, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. God then reveals himself and says, I am the God of your father and of Jacob and of Abraham and Isaac. And then he tells Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And Moses, when he hears this, he falls to his face. He doesn't even want to look upon this vision or this revelation because he's afraid. He knows that he's a sinful man and he doesn't deserve to be in the presence of God. And if you were to look upon God's glory in all of its fullness, it would consume you. It would just burn you up on the spot. And so Moses has his face to the ground, but God continues to speak to him. And he says, Moses, I have a job for you to do. I want you to go back to Egypt to deliver my people, Israel. And Moses says, I can't do that. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I'm nobody. God says, I will be with you. And then Moses asks him, and he says, well, who am I to tell the Israelites that has sent me? What is your name? God says, I am who I am. In other translations, it says, I am that I am, or I am the I am, or some have even pluralized it and say, I am the I ams. God is saying, I am the all-powerful, almighty being that has created everything that exists. Everything that is here comes from me and has its essence and being through me. I am the one who sustains it. I am everlasting. I am everywhere at once. I am all-wise and all-powerful. Moses had said, here I am, and God says, I am the I am. Everything that you know and understand comes from me. And I want you for a second here to picture yourself in this situation. Picture yourself in Moses' sandals, so to speak. What would it have been like to see this vision of this bush on fire, the presence of the Lord in the bush? What would it have been like to hear God speaking to you, to call you by name? For God to reveal himself to you and declare his name to you. And of course, the Hebrews, they believed you couldn't even say the name of God. It was too holy and too sacred. And yet God declares himself to Moses. What would it have felt like? I'm guessing for any one of us, if we would have had an experience like that, we would never, ever have any other reason to doubt God's existence ever again. That memory would be burned in your brain and would last the rest of your life. Such a powerful encounter. Well, let's go to our second snapshot. Exodus chapter 19. And in this chapter, Moses has gone back into Egypt. He's led the people out of Egypt. In order to do that, remember, God had equipped him with different miracles. The hand of leprosy, the stick that turned into a snake. Then there were the 10 plagues, the blood in the water, the frogs, the gnats, the locusts, the fire and the hail and the plague on the livestock and the plague on the firstborn. And all of these incredible demonstrations of God's power. And through most of it, God has shielded the people of Israel in the land of Goshen, but not the Egyptians. And so Israel has been watching their enemies, their oppressors, be completely devastated. And then God led them across dry land through the Red Sea. But he washed the Red Sea right over the armies of Egypt chasing them. They were completely wiped out. They've then traveled across the wilderness, the desert, going towards Mount Sinai. And during this time, God has provided for them every single day with manna and quail, except on the Sabbath. Every single day, a new miracle right in front of their tents. And then he splits the rock and sends them water and keeps sustaining them. Every single day, they're experiencing these miracle after miracle after miracle. Now, most of us would say that if we were to experience one miracle in our lifetime, that would be a tremendous blessing. These guys have experienced hundreds of miracles by the time they get to Mount Sinai. And they get to this mountain then, and God has in mind to reveal himself in even more dramatic fashion. And so he tells Moses, Moses, I want you to sanctify the people for me. Get them ready. Help cleanse them from their sins so that they are ready to meet their maker, so to speak. He then calls Moses to come up the mountain where he's going to encounter him. And I want to read to you here chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. Here's what it says. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Picture yourself in this story at the foot of the mountain. as the thunder and the lightning roll in. Now, I don't know about you, but I really enjoy a good thunder and lightning storm, mostly when I'm in the safety of my home, right? If you've ever been outside during a thunder and lightning storm where you're totally exposed, it can be a little bit intimidating, a little bit scary, right? A couple years ago, my family and I, we had gone to the lake, and while we were at this lake, just kind of having a good time, all of a sudden, we had this big old storm roll in, and we were, you know, counting the seconds between the lightning and the thunder, seeing how close it was, and as it was getting closer, we were like, we've got to go. This is not safe, and we turned to go back to the cars, and we look at my niece, and her hair was standing straight up. There was so much static electricity. It was just straight up, and we're like, ooh, we really got to go. This does not feel good. It can be scary, right? It can be so powerful and intimidating. The legend goes that Martin Luther had a conversion experience in the middle of a thunderstorm. He was convinced he was going to die, and he cried out to God and said, God, if you save me, I'll become a monk. Right, and so this thunder and this lightning has come down over Mount Sinai, and the people are standing there. And then fire comes down on top of it, and it's billowing smoke like a furnace, it says. And there's an earthquake that is shaking it violently. And if you're reading this without really knowing this is a story of God coming down and meeting the people, basically it just sounds like a description of a volcanic eruption, right? So I've got a few pictures here to show you. So Paul, let's go to the first one here. This is like smoke billowing from a furnace, right? This is kind of what I picture in my mind. Let's look at another one. Here's the thunder and lightning. Volcanoes are known to generate their own electrical storms. Here's another one. I like this one, kind of that picture of the fire, but if you see at the bottom of your screen there, there's people hanging out there. I picture these are the elders, right? They're hanging out here and they're sending Moses on ahead, right? I mean, this is what it was like for these people. And then on top of it, it says there's this weird trumpet blast from heaven. And it's getting louder and louder. And finally, as Moses goes up, God speaks to him. And he then gives him the Ten Commandments and he gives him the law for Israel to follow. And he says to them, I want you to be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The word holy means set apart for God, where you're completely dedicated to God's purposes, living righteously so that we can set an example and show the world what God is like. Can you picture yourself there? Can you imagine what it must have felt like? And if you knew God had declared, you are my treasured possession, then I imagine having this experience, you'd never have any reason to doubt God's power ever again. That you knew God was on your side and he could overcome anything. That's our second snapshot. Let's take a look at our third. Our third comes to us from Exodus chapter 33 and 34. And so now by this time, Moses has received the law, the Ten Commandments. A bunch of those chapters were all about kind of summarizing those commands and the laws. And then when he comes down, there's the whole incident of the golden calf and the Levites drawing their swords, and it's just not a very pretty picture. And so in this chapter, 33 and 34, Moses is speaking to God. And basically, Moses is feeling discouraged and kind of like giving up. He's like, look, these people, you know, they're not following you. They want to go back to Egypt. They keep grumbling and complaining. And God, you have to go with us. If you don't go with us, who's going to know that you really are our God? And we have no chance. And Moses really is basically feeling like he can't go on if God is not going to be there with him. And so God agrees and says, all right, I will go with you, Moses. And then Moses is even more bold and says, okay, God, give me one more thing. I want you to show me your glory. Moses has been experiencing all of these amazing revelations of God. God's power, his thunder, his lightning, all of these things. His provision, his generosity, his kindness. He says, show me more, God. I want more. So God says, okay. Look, you can't look upon me in my face because it would consume you. But I want you to stand in this cleft of the rock or in a cave. I'm going to put my hand over you as I pass by, and then I will let you see my back, or using the words of Isaiah, the train of God's robes. And when he does that, God then begins to speak to him. I want to read to you chapter 34. This is verses 5 through 8. Here's what it says. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with them and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. And then it says, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Now from there, we're told that Moses had the habit of meeting with God in a tent outside the camp. It was called the tent of meeting. And whenever he would meet with God, the cloud would come and just rest right in front of that tent. And the people would all see that God is there and he's meeting with Moses. And so they would stand outside of their tents and worship God as well. And then it says that whenever Moses would come out from that tent of meeting, and when he came out from seeing God pass in front of him, that his face was glowing, like literally shining as if you were staring into one of these light bulbs. It was so bright that the people couldn't look Moses in the face, and he had to put a veil over his face to protect them. This is the first time of somebody wearing a mask to protect others, right? Couldn't resist that one. Moses is glowing with the presence and the radiance of God, so much so that he has to wear a veil to protect the people, and then he would keep going back into that tent over and over again. Back in chapter 33, one of my favorite verses of all the Bible, it says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. This doesn't mean that Moses saw his face. We already saw that was impossible, but it was personal. It was intimate. He could hear him clearly, no doubt about it. Can you imagine being in Moses' place, seeing these things, having these experiences? I'm guessing for many of you, you've had experiences where either you've picked up your Bible or you've been in church and the pastor is preaching a sermon and it feels like God is speaking directly to you. And when you experience these things, you know that there's nothing better than that. Now imagine being Moses, having this experience, having God pass in front of him and preach a sermon about himself. Imagine being in that tent of meeting where God would come and show himself to you. And when you walk out, your face is literally shining and glowing with the presence and the radiance of God. Can you picture those things, these three snapshots, these three revelations? Can you imagine what it feels like? I want you to hold that in your mind for a while, and now let's go to our passage in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be reading a short section from 2 Corinthians, but I encourage you to go back and read all of 3 and 4. It touches on all of these things. And what Paul is doing in this passage is he's telling the Corinthians the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And he's explaining to them what that means. And here's what he says in chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 to 18. Paul says this. Now if the ministry that brought death, talking about the law and the old covenant, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? He's talking about the gospel and the truth of Jesus and the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives through the scriptures, through the church, and through the Holy Spirit himself. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory that we experience now. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What Paul is saying here, he's comparing the old covenant to the new covenant, trying to get to God by following the law and being righteous on your own, but now being set free from the law by having Jesus offer us his forgiveness and mercy, and now having the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. And what Paul is saying is that nothing that Moses experienced can compare with what we now have and the hope and the promises that we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing that we just described in the Old Testament in Exodus of Moses meeting with God in the bush and then seeing God descend over the mountain and then seeing God pass in front of him and meeting with him in the tent of meeting, none of that can compare to what we have in Jesus Christ. The glory that we now enjoy is far greater than any of that glory that we see or read about in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these stories of the Old Testament, I think to myself, man, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if whenever I'm struggling and I'm feeling like giving up, God would descend with thunder and lightning and speak to me and encourage me and remind me that he's with me? Wouldn't it be nice that whenever I stand up to speak a sermon, a cloud would come over and everybody'd know that everything I'm saying comes from God? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to have these confirmations? Moses says, we don't need any of that because we have the truth of Jesus and the revelation of Jesus himself and the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the promises that we have of going and being with God in heaven, those are more precious, more valuable, more powerful than anything that Moses experienced in Exodus. God's glory revealed to us in Jesus Christ is far greater than anything else that he showed himself to or any of those encounters that they had. Now, what does that show us? What does that speak to us for today? Well, first of all, it reminds us, don't give up. And Paul will say this in his writings. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, we do not lose heart. He says it again in verse 16. We don't lose heart. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, in this life, we're going to have troubles, we're going to have difficulties, and it's so easy for us to focus on our circumstances and to let our emotions and our actions be dictated by what is going on around us. And Paul says, that's not what you're supposed to focus on. Instead, focus on what is unseen. Don't look at your circumstances. Focus on the eternal promises of Jesus and of God. Focus on what we know will happen to us when we die and pass on to the next life, that we will stand in the very presence of God and see his glory without any impediment. This is what we focus on to keep us strong, to help us to keep going. Now, I know this season has been really difficult for some, right? The COVID-19 and just all the effects that it's had on us, it's really getting tiring. It's really getting long, right? And we all thought this was going to be over a long time ago, and now it keeps enduring. And we have people in our church who have lost their jobs, and we have people in our church who struggle with other problems like cancer and having family members who have passed away and divorce and struggles in relationships. There's a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. And this passage and these stories remind us we have a glory. We have a glory. We have a glory that is far greater than anything that is going on around us. Hold on to that. Trust in that. Lean into that. In chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Paul calls our troubles light and momentary. Now, that isn't to minimize how you're feeling or the struggles that you're going through. But keep in mind that Paul himself went through very severe struggles, being nearly stoned to death, being beaten multiple times, being arrested and thrown in jail multiple times, being shipwrecked, having to be imprisoned for 3 years, literally chained to a guard day after day. Paul knew about troubles, and he calls them light and momentary. Because relative or compared to the glory that we will enjoy in heaven and the glory that we have in Jesus Christ, that's what they are. They're just very short and like drops in the bucket because we will spend eternity with God, enjoying his glory. And he says that these troubles are achieving for us a glory. That leads me to believe that God will reward us for our perseverance and our faithfulness, like he talks about in Matthew, with treasures in heaven. That the things, the promises that God has in store for us are worth it no matter what struggles we go through here in this life. And so it's an encouragement, a reminder to us to not give up. Hold on to the faith of Jesus. Be reminded of the incredible glory that we have experienced and seen in knowing Jesus, God's own Son. Hold on to that. Don't give up. And then second, I think this passage and these glimpses show us the importance of continuing to pass on that light and that glory and that ministry to others. When Paul talks about a ministry, he's talking about the ministry we ourselves receive in the Holy Spirit. But he's also talking about the ministry that we pass on and share with others. In chapter 2, he talks about the fact that we are the aroma of Christ, that we are meant to spread his fragrance to the world. In chapter 1, he says that we are receive comfort from God so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And one of the interesting things about these snapshots that I showed you, these stories with Moses, is after every single revelation that they receive, they also receive a commission. With every vision, there is also a mission. When Moses was standing before the bush, the fiery bush, God then says, "Okay, now I have a job for you. I want you to go and I want you to lead Israel out of Egypt." When he revealed himself on the mountain, he then gave them the law and the Ten Commandments and said, "Now I want you to be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation set apart for me." When he revealed himself to Moses with his passing glory and then in the tent of meeting, he then gave Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle so that people could come and worship God at this sacred place. Every time God reveals himself to us, he also invites us into his work, into his mission in the world. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament. A few other examples of this. When God revealed himself to Ezekiel, Ezekiel had this amazing vision of these human forms, and then they had multiple faces, and they had eyes all over, and there were these gears and wheels kind of spinning all over with the Holy Spirit. And then God says, "Now I am sending you. I want you to speak for me." When God revealed himself to Isaiah, Isaiah had this amazing vision of the train of God's robe filling the temple, and there were these seraphs, these angels with multiple wings and eyes all over, crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and then they came and they touched his lips with fire, and then God says, "Now who will go for me?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Consider Peter in the New Testament. When he meets Jesus for the first time and he has that miraculous catch of fish and he is convinced this is the Messiah, he falls on his face and he says, "Get away from me, Lord. I don't deserve to be in your presence." And then what does Jesus do? He says, I want to make you fisher of men. Every time God reveals himself to us, he also invites us to join him in his mission. And we need to remember, especially during these times, that we have a sacred calling. That for all of us whom God has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ, that have accepted the gospel and believed in him, we have a mission. We have a job to do. And I want you to continue asking yourself, what can I do to bless others? Is there anybody in our church family that needs encouragement, that's struggling? Try and look outside your circle of friends and think of who are members of our church that are new or that maybe they don't have connections. Maybe they don't have a small group or a group of people that they're connected to. How can I encourage them? How can I bless them? I want you to look around your neighborhood. How can I shine Christ's light to my neighbors, to my coworkers? What can I be doing to spread the fragrance of Christ, whether people accept it or not? Continue to remember that your primary calling here is to be a light and a witness for Jesus. So as we finish up, let me just remind you again. God provides us with a glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the promises of eternal life with God that far surpasses anything that Moses experienced. And he does that to continue to encourage us to stay strong, to hold tight and firm to the faith, but also to continue to look outward to how we can be a blessing to others. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul calls this ministry that we have and the good news and the gospel and the truth of Jesus, he calls it a treasure we carry around in jars of clay. You may not feel strong or powerful. You may not feel all that important in God's purposes. You may not feel even all that valuable necessarily, but you have within you in the truth of Jesus Christ a treasure and a glory that is far greater than anything else in this world. And we're called to shine that light for all to see. Would you please pray with me? Jesus, sometimes it's hard for us. We get so wrapped up in our circumstances and in our own problems that we forget that what we have in Jesus is absolutely amazing, breathtaking. Help us to feel that, Lord. Help us to see that again today, Jesus. Renew for us the joy of our salvation so that we would not get discouraged and feel like giving up. Please, God, continue to fill us through your Holy Spirit with the hope of seeing you and being reunited with you one day. Continue to strengthen us and surround us by others who can encourage us and help us, Lord Jesus, to live into this calling, to share and pass on this ministry to others. Show us, Lord, practical ways for how we can do that this week. Continue, Lord, to use us to fulfill your purposes and your mission in this world. We praise you, Jesus, and we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are still here with us in a very real way. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. At this time, please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to thank you guys for being here with us today. Pray God's blessing over you the rest of this weekend and going into next week. God's grace and peace be with you. God bless you guys.